If you open your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, we'll be reading chapter 19, verses 29 through 40, an excerpt from a longer remembrance of an important day. Luke chapter 19, verses 29 through 40. As Jesus approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they will keep quiet, the stones will cry out." May God bless the reading and the hearing of the word today. Now, we begin today with a story. This comes from Donald Miller in his book, A Million Miles in a Thousand Years, and it's the story of a parade which had no spectators. The only rule of the parade was, in order to see the parade, you had to be the parade. His friend, Bob Goff, in San Diego, on New Year's Day, was dealing with what inevitably comes on New Year's Day. No school, nothing's open. His children were bored. And one of the children started complaining that there was nothing at all to do. So he asked the kids what they could do to make New Year's Day a little less boring. So one said they could buy a horse, which seemed a little out of reach. Another one said they could take the day and they could build a rocket ship, which also seemed a little out of reach. But then one said maybe we could have a parade. Well, that was interesting. As Bob and his wife started talking about it, they said, maybe we could do that. Let's maybe make some costumes. We could just walk down the street together as a family. And as they continued to talk about it, they said, well, why couldn't we invite our neighbors to do this? But the only caveat was, in order to see the parade, you had to be the parade. You had to walk and be a part of the march. That seemed like a great idea. As they continued to talk, she said, and at the end of it, I could prepare food and we could have a cookout and it'd just be a nice little neighborhood New Year celebration. One thing led to another. She started working in the kitchen, preparing the meal, and Bob and his kids started just going door to door, inviting their neighbors to be a part of the parade. If you don't want to be a part of the parade, that's fine, he said, but you got to turn your back on what's happening. But if you want to be in the parade, if you want to see the parade, come on, be a part. Just put on a costume and join us in the procession. Can you imagine standing on any neighbor's porch and inviting someone to be a part of that? As it turns out, a great deal of the neighborhood liked that idea. And before they knew it, there was a neighborhood-wide parade. No spectators, all parade. And everyone was a part of it. And the costumes that they had made, some didn't even bother with costumes, as they made their way, celebrating the new year, all its possibilities, celebrating being together, and ending up with a great cookout at the end of the party, at the end of the parade. That is a picture I want us to hold on to today. Biblically, parades are very, very significant Think about Isaiah's great prophecy, Isaiah chapter 52, singing into the life of an exiled people whom God is delivering to a new beginning. God is leading them back home. And we know how Isaiah 52 begins because Paul quotes it very famously, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news." Well, that good news is this: you're going home. And it's a parade. It's a great procession. This is how Isaiah concludes that chapter. Out of here. Out of here. Leave this place. Don't look back. Don't contaminate yourselves with plunder. Just leave, but leave clean. Purify yourselves in the process of worship, carrying the holy vessels of God. But you don't have to be in a hurry. You're not running from anybody. God is leading you out of here. And the God of Israel is also your rear guard. Or think about that amazing vision in Revelation chapter 7. Vision of a congregation so large, no one can even count them. The multitude that's gathering has now gathered around the throne, singing God's songs. Because they sang God's songs in their lifetimes. And they're singing that song now before the throne of the Lamb for all time. When John, who's observing all of this, is asked by an angel, "Who are these?" He says, "You know. These are the ones that passed through the ordeals and yet were faithful. These are the ones who kept hoping. These are the ones who kept believing. These are the ones who kept sharing and giving and being faithful, even when the going got rough." And now in a great procession, as these saints go marching in, that is where the song comes from, they're in the presence of the Lamb, the presence of the Shepherd who wipes away all tears from their eyes and guides them to the waters of eternal life. Parades are significant. And today we encounter another one. Jesus' journey to Jerusalem has now come to its point of arrival. The Gospel of Luke talks about this great journey of preaching and teaching and healing and helping others while Jesus is painstakingly 3 miles an hour making his way to Jerusalem. And he tells the disciples that this is where his journey must end. His journey must take him there in order for him to fulfill his calling and his destiny as the Messiah, the Savior, the Anointed One of God. And so it is for us, too, as we have languished and wandered at about 3 miles an hour through the season of Lent, we arrive with him at this important point in time. But we know even as we arrive, there's more to the story. It's really a myth in our lives. Sometimes we talk about arrival, and then we discover that whenever we arrive at a place, we're never quite finished. I was talking to Elaine and to Mark today, now 4 or 5 months into their marriage, and I was sort of remembering with them how hard the engagement was, particularly across the pandemic. All we wanted to do was get to the wedding, have the wedding ceremony, and they realized, well, even at that point of arrival, with all of those goals fulfilled, there's a whole new world just on the other side of I do. Anna, that's good news. We make goals for ourselves. If I can just achieve this place in my profession, or if I can earn this amount of money, if my portfolio can have this many figures in it, then I will have arrived. And then you discover more money, more problems. If I can just make it to retirement, if I can just make it to this week, or not, and no matter where we have arrived, there is more. Sometimes it's really hard. Sometimes it's a doorway to new possibility. And today, we remember that it is both for Jesus and for us. When we arrive with Jesus here at the end of that pilgrimage to Jerusalem, it's his beginning to a march to Calvary. We never can blow past that reality. As eager as we are to rush headlong into the promises of new life at Easter, we must remember, or else the grace that we celebrate each and every Sunday cheapens very quickly. How did Paul put it when he was writing to the Corinthians? You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. So, of course, as we listen to the story today from Luke's gospel, we shouldn't think it's so much of an end, really, as a beginning. The people are shouting, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes, glory to the King, peace on earth. And it sounds like a great big celebration. And it is. In the moment, they've taken palm branches, signs of peace, waving them in front of Jesus, laying them on the ground. People are lining the streets. They're throwing their coats down. It's a pageant. It's a victory celebration. Think about the benches on the Duke campus. Think about Franklin Street after Luther Vandross sings, you know, One Shining Moment. And your favorite team has won. All of a sudden, strangers become friends, don't they, in those moments? We link up together and we can celebrate a common achievement. Surely on that day, as Jesus enters into Jerusalem, the people are cheering and they're laughing and they're crying in all of this excitement for the arrival of the King who just rode into town is a culmination of 3 years of incredible ministry. Some people have only heard about what Jesus has done, and they're excited about all of the triumph that all of this holds for their future. They didn't know how this plot would twist. They didn't yet know that there would be great resistance to his victory. We get a foreshadowing today, just in the smallest of ways. Luke says that the Pharisees, who had been trying to catch Jesus for a long time, one way or the other, declare as he comes into the city. Seeing the threat of his presence growing ever stronger, they say, Teacher, order your disciples to stop. We don't know exactly why. Maybe they were afraid that they would get everybody in trouble with Rome. Maybe it was the good old-fashioned dignity we try and hang on to, even in our modern church. It's Passover week. We should be more dignified than this great, exuberant celebration allows. It reminds me of a story that an intern of mine that I supervised years ago in a different church, as she was sitting in the congregation one day, a couple of rows ahead of her, barely on time, let's go ahead and say she was late, a very harried mother came in, a first-time visitor, and she had that baby slash toddler kind of right in between, so you don't really know how to hold them anymore, and they don't want to be put down in one arm, diaper bag in the other. And as she sat down, the child was being a child, sort of engaging mother, engaging the things around him, you know, pulling hymnals out, occasionally dropping things, making noise, the mother looking around concernedly, went through the whole service. And at the conclusion of the service, one of the long-standing members of the church turned around and greeted her and introduced herself, and the woman introduced herself, and the intern told me, with eyes as big as dishes, then she said, I look forward to seeing you again when your child knows how to behave. Preserving the dignity of the moment. I never saw that guest again, as you could imagine. I don't know if she darkened the door of a church again, to be honest with you, would you? You know, earlier in Jesus' ministry, there were exuberant parents and children who brought their children to Jesus in order that he might bless them. And he reaches out and he's blessing them, and as his disciples at that time said, Teacher, this really should stop. There's grown-up stuff afoot. And we know very famously Jesus put a stop to that. And he lifted up childlikeness as being the virtue, the value that opens the doorway of our spirit to the presence of God's kingdom. They must have learned that lesson, because now with childlike enthusiasm, they are celebrating Jesus' arrival. And it is now another group that says, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." And Jesus' response is simultaneously puzzling and provocative. "Tell the people to be quiet," he says. "I tell you, if I tell them to be quiet, even the stones will cry out." The point here, of course, is that Jesus is saying that if we silence this crowd, all of creation, which is anticipating its deliverance from the bondage that sin creates in our lives, is going to cry out in its stead. One way or another, Jesus will be acclaimed for who he is. And as the disciples are making their way in, as they celebrate and as they anticipate, even the stones in the road can feel it. That's a contagious kind of faith. It can also be dangerous. That's why the Pharisees wanted it stopped. That's why Jesus also refused to tell the people to curb their enthusiasm. And I wonder sometimes if we've listened to those voices a little too long. There's something strange about our experience of Jesus and our devotion to our trust in him that teaches that grace and love and salvation is a private matter, that it's only personal, that it ought not to be expressed in public. Stanley Hauerwas has pointed out again and again, he said, only where we live do we have people who say, "Yes, Jesus is Lord, but that's just my personal opinion." And so with a little wink in this direction, with a little nod in that direction, with a little willful blindness, we turn our voices down and tolerate all sorts of things that are patently false, that require a faithful voice to challenge, not beginning out there in the world, but even within our own fellowships. We're afraid. Sometimes even ashamed to tell anyone that our faith dictates how we will live our lives. Sometimes it's hard to discern how someone's faith life actually impacts their business. We're quick to remain quiet and silent and private about Jesus. Those voices have told us, "You need to stay quiet." And we've said, "Okay." Now, this isn't a call to go out in that obnoxious way and try and take over the world with the old-fashioned patterns. Our Bibles are not weapons. The world is not territory to be conquered. Yet it is a demand on our lives that we would take faithful steps to live our faith out loud. In just a few weeks, a couple of weeks after Easter, on Saturday, the 17th of April, we are hosting a prayer walk here. Happens to coincide with crop walk, so you can do double duty if you wish. But it's a call for us to gather together and then disperse two by two, maybe four by four, and on our feet, 3 or so miles an hour, to walk through our neighborhoods. Not the ones we already know, but the neighborhood. All of it. And without really actively trying to engage anyone there, to look and to listen and to pray that the Spirit would reveal to us how God is already working. To pray for the residents of those communities, and to pray that we as a church might provide meaningful ministry right where they live, so that the good news can be translated into the needs and the hurts and the spaces they already inhabit. We do this because we believe prayer is the work of the church before anything else. And before we speak, before we drum up another program, before we meet a world with a prefabricated idea of what it is they actually need, we listen for how God will speak through them to us. Without saying a word, I believe that is living your faith out loud. I think it's time for us to be publicly honest about our love for Jesus and about how our devotion, by what we do and what we don't do, by what we say and when we're silent, all of these things are tied to the ways we have pointed our lives to Him. Ask yourself, even this week, how many times have you had the opportunity to express a word about God's forgiveness, or maybe even show it to someone else, and yet you were silent? How often were you tempted to say to somebody, I'll pray for you. You have all my thoughts and all my prayers, and didn't really follow up earnestly, much less do anything else? How many times did you consider inviting a colleague or a friend or a neighbor to be a part of church life, maybe even today, or to bring the church to them in a way that was meaningful and substantial, only to back off in some way at the last minute? As often as not, those sins of omission, those sins of silence, speak about the condition of our own lives. You may remember the story just a couple of months ago. Out in Oregon during a snowstorm, a jackknife tractor trailer had locked up traffic, and there in the snowstorm, amidst the long line of cars that weren't going anywhere, were some public health workers from the Josephine County Public Health Department. And they still had 6 doses of the Moderna vaccine, precious, precious, precious stuff at that time. And they realized they would not make it back to the safety of their home base before those vaccines expired. So they made a commitment there in the storm, in the ice, simply to go car to car and to offer this life-saving treatment. Without respect for whether they were eligible, without respect for any of those other things, if somebody wanted it, it was free to receive. It took about 45 minutes, they said. A lot of folks didn't want to open their windows. Other folks didn't want to risk taking the vaccine. Those are very personal choices. But there were 6 who finally said yes. And those health workers faithfully stewarded every last drop of that most precious of gifts. You know, we wave our palm branches in here as a way of symbolizing and demonstrating our praise and our faith and our hope in Christ. But as we look at these palm branches, we realize each one of us, yes, holds one. Each one of us has a capacity of which we can wave our branches out loud in the world. Sometimes you might even use words. But I also want to reckon with the notion that right now it's cut off. There's an expiration date for our little branch. At some point it will brown, it will wither, and it will no longer be useful for the surface which it was first intended for us. Consider your life. Not only the days that are given to you, but also the capacities you've been given. What is the price you pay if you don't deploy those in service of your faith? What is the price the world pays if we simply allow our branches to wither? in our hands, only in these polite moments of worship. Today, we place a rock beneath the cross of Jesus, a rock that represents our confession of our silence when we should have spoken, of our speaking when we should have been silent, of our reticence to live our faith out loud. And today, a recommitment not to let the rocks do the work we are called to do, but trusting Jesus in our commitment by the boldness allowed by the Holy Spirit to be renewed, that in our transformed lives we might participate in all that we anticipate through Jesus Christ. We have some praying to do, some reflecting to do this day. And as we open our lives, as we open our hands, as we share of the abundance that God has given us and practice our generosity, it is also a time to listen to how the Spirit identifies in you those places, those capacities, those words, those relationships that you have been too quiet to express your faith into. Listen for how the Spirit calls you to new work, even as the Spirit grants you new life through Jesus Christ. As Nyssa leads us now, let us listen and respond.